So if you have your Bibles open, let's look to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 6. And then following the reading, we will have prayer and then begin the message. Actually, I'm going to read from 6 down through verse 12. Even though we're not going to look at all 12 verses, we're going to only look at the first 3 verses this morning. As I said, I've chosen to break the message up this morning and continue it next week. Following along, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Amen. May God add blessings to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll begin looking at this important passage of scripture. Father, I thank you this morning for the word that you have given to us, specifically the word that you have given to us through the writer of Hebrews. And we thank you that as he lifts up high and lofty understandings and ideas of Jesus and who he is and shows us how much Jesus is better than everything and anything else, that at the same time, he also gives us warnings. Warnings to make certain that we not only know and understand the truth about Jesus, but that, Father, we continue to walk in that truth. And so this morning, Father, I ask that by the power and in the presence of your Spirit, that you would empower me to speak forth mightily your word, to bring forth your truth, empowered by your Spirit, unto your people. So I pray that you would speak now through me, unto your people, your truth, empowered by your Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus. In his name I pray, and I ask it in his precious name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to start a little bit differently. We're going to start with a little bit of what I'm going to call Name That Tune, okay? And now I'm going to date myself, and so what we're going to do is, in order to really date myself, we're going to divide ourselves up into two groups this morning. I want you to say, those of you who are over 40. Okay? You're not going to admit it, huh? All right? And those of you who are under 40. All right, here we go. we are going to show that wisdom and knowledge comes with age. All right, and how are we going to do that? Here we go. I want you to name this tune. Are you ready? Here we go. All right. What's the name of the tune? All right. It's actually called, all right. Actually, the name of it is We're Moving On Up. And it is what? The. All right. Now, how many of you that were over 40 knew that song? How many of you who are under 40 say, what song was that? All right. Now, again, to show the fact that wisdom and knowledge comes with age, we are going to play another song. Are you ready for this one?
Anthony works in the grocery store, saving his pennies for Sunday.
No hands yet. Oh, what do we got, Steve? Keep going, Tyler.
It's a house out in Hackensack. Is that all you get for your money? And it seems such a waste of time. If that's what it's all about, Mama, if that's moving up, then I'm moving out.
Keep going a little bit, yeah. One more time. All right, now you can fade it out. Thank you. All right. Now, how many of you who are over 40 said, I knew that that was, first of all, you knew that it was by Billy Joel, and then you realized it was I'm Moving Out. Okay, now how many of you over 40 knew that song? How many of you sang along with that song? All right. How many of you under 40 said never heard that song? All right. Have I proved my point? Wisdom comes with age, right? Because we all know that in 1975 to 1985, the Jeffersons was on CBS and ran regularly, so everybody knew that we're moving out with the Jeffersons. We're moving up. We're moving on up, okay, with the Jeffersons. And in 1977, Billy Joel recorded the song, I'm Moving Out. Now, I have to confess the fact that when I got to the Billy Joel YouTube, I had to go on and do Piano Man. All right. You got to do that classic, okay? And I held back because I didn't go to Taxi, right? Or the Taxi Driver, okay? Three classic Billy Joel songs. For those of us who remember and know Billy Joel. How many know Piano Man? And how many remember The Taxi? Okay. All of them told kind of in a story format as Billy Joel typically did. But the reason I'm doing that this morning is not because I need to have some filler time, because I've got more than enough material to take up the time this morning. But the reason I did that this morning is because this morning we're moving on up with the Jeffersons and we're moving out with Billy Joel and we're moving on with Hebrews, as we look this morning at the book of Hebrews, okay? And so, as we look at the story this morning, and we want to understand what it is to move on, because the writer to Hebrews challenges us to move on towards maturity. Last week, we looked at what it was to move from milk to meat, and to gain discernment as we do that. And hopefully, you're learning what it is to do that, to move on into maturity and how to move from milk into eating meat. And we looked at the reality that's determined by whether or not somebody else feeds you or you feed yourself. For when you were young and as a baby, your mother took the bottle, put it in your mouth, and she fed you. But when you grew up, you began to what? Learn how to eat on your own. And so we learned what it was to go from milk to meat in last week. And so this morning we want to look at what it means to go from All right, on to maturity as we look at this passage. All right, this week I was glad. All right, how many of you were glad for the snow days? How many kids said, yes, I love the 2 days off school? Anybody? All the kids are gone, all right? I have to admit the fact that I enjoyed the extra 2 days in the office this week because the studies this week were a little bit more intense and a little deeper than what they normally go as we come into Hebrews chapter 6 and the understanding of it. So I was glad to have a little bit extra time to spend studying it this morning. And so this morning, let's get started and let's get into it now, shall we? Here we go. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Okay, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to what? Maturity. Now, I want to say this morning that I think this passage is speaking about Jewish believers, Hebrews, who weren't moving ahead in their faith in Christ, and they were falling back in their faith in Christ, and they were falling back to the Jewish sacrificial system as a way to think that they were doing something for God. For you see, if you simply say salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, then it's simply the idea all you have to do is what? Believe. How many of you say all I have to do is believe in Jesus? But there are other people who say, well, wait a minute. No. You can't simply be saved by faith. You still have to do something. If you were to ask most people today on the streets and you were to ask them, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Many of them might say, I hope so. Some of them might say, I think so. But as a believer in Christ, we can what? We can know so, right? John says these things are written so that you may know you have eternal life. And if you ask the people on the street, well, how do you get into heaven? Most of them would say that it is some type of good deeds. Live a good life, help people out, make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and that somehow God is going to be gracious unto you because you've been a good person. I didn't lie, I never cheated, I never stole, of which most people would say, well, guess what? You just told a lie because you have. And so we come to recognize the fact that even today, people believe that if they live a good life, that they will somehow be able to get into heaven. And that's what the Jews have gone back to. If all I have to do is believe, no, then there needs to be some type of ceremony, something to do. The Jews, I believe, were falling back into the old Jewish sacrificial system in not understanding that Jesus was the high priest. Now, I want to draw your attention to this point because I mentioned last week that it was a parenthetical part. All right, look up at that 5 verse 11. We have much to say this, but it is hard to explain to you because you are slow to learn. Remember, we looked at that last week. You're sluggish. You're slow. Now jump down to verse 12 of chapter 6. But we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And so we see in 5:11, Paul says, I don't want you to become slow or lazy. And again, at the end, he says, I don't want you to be lazy. So we see that those are the bookends, and what in between is Paul's encouragement to not become slow, dull, or lazy in your faith. Now again, most people will say this passage talks about the assurance of salvation or the loss of salvation. I'm going to come to that. Actually, as we get started here, I want you to see that actually I don't believe it has to do with whether or not a person is saved. The passage actually has to do with what are they doing with the faith that they claim they have. Even though many times they touch upon it, and it implies the understanding of salvation or loss of salvation. So, all right, let's get started this morning. I gave you the 3 points. You're going to get the first one already. It's number one, what's the concern of this passage? What does the writer say in this passage is his main concern? Is he concerned that some might lose their salvation? Possibly. Maybe indirectly. But what the main concern that the writer to Hebrews has is in verse 1, where he writes, let's leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. His main concern is, now that you've come to faith, continue to move on in that faith. So the writer is concerned that they weren't moving on. They weren't going ahead. They were still stuck on the elementary teachings of Christ. Either the elementary teachings about Christ or the elementary teachings that come from Christ that he taught us. It can be translated either way. They weren't willing to leave behind what they needed to leave behind so they could move ahead. Now, when you do your life groups this week, hopefully the weather's going to warm up and we're going to be able to get together and finally do our life groups. We'll have a lot of catching up to do if you want to do catching up, or this lesson to do if you want to do just this lesson at your life group. But the question we're going to ask ourselves is, what keeps us from moving on? Why is it so hard to move on? And one of the responses is because we like it where we are. How many of you, I didn't bring mine with me, how many of you have a smartphone? Most of you, right? How many of you like it when Apple decides to upgrade your phone without your permission? I don't. Microsoft this past week, or actually last week, decided to upgrade my computer in my office, which caused me, when I came into the office and sat down to pull up my Bible program, it wouldn't open. Now you got to realize my Bible program is BibleSoft version 4, and they've gone on to probably 10 other versions since then, but this one wouldn't open. So I called BibleSoft and found out, well, for $200 I can upgrade. So guess what I did? Upgraded. But I can tell you, I liked my old program. There was nothing wrong with my old program. I was comfortable in the old program. Now I got to learn a whole new program. And when you're above 60, can you teach old dogs new tricks? You're still working on it, right, Jeannie? We don't like to move on because we find out it's comfortable right where we are, right? And Paul says we need to move on. We need to move on. So if you claim, so here's the principle that I want to teach this morning, is the principle that spiritual life means spiritual movement. Spiritual life means spiritual growth. If you claim to have spiritual life, then you better be able to watch it grow. Now, I could have done it this morning. I didn't think of it in time, but I could have gone home and I could have bought two plants up here, and I could have probably put one that was a little brown and stale. And you know what I'm saying? How many of you got those kinds of plants in your house? They are what we call what? Dead. And if you put next to it a lush, lively green plant, you would say it is alive. Why? Because dead things don't grow. Alive things grow. And so if in your spiritual walk, you're no longer walking with Jesus so that you are growing in your faith, the writer of Hebrews says, be careful you don't fall away. It's a warning. And I believe we need to heed the warning. And I believe for too long, let me tell you, okay, I will confess to you, and we'll look at this next week in more detail, I believe in the assurance of salvation. I believe in eternal security. Those who are saved will be saved until eternity. God's going to do His work in your life to take you to completion. Philippians 1:6 reminds us of that. He who began a good work in you will take it on to completion. But at the same time, I'm concerned about those people who believe in the assurance of salvation, who say, I don't have to worry about that because I'm saved and I'll always be saved. And so we'll look at that next week when we come to look at what's he talking about. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened to be returned to the faith. Next week, all right? Commercial for that. That's my teaser. All right? Now, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but you haven't shown any spiritual growth in your life, then you must question whether or not there really is spiritual life in you. I don't care if you prayed a prayer at Awana, or if you prayed a prayer at Bible school, or whether you prayed a prayer with your mother by your bedside. The prayer that you need to pray is the prayer of salvation that renews your spirit so that you begin a spiritual walk with Jesus. If you're not walking with Him, then I cannot give you the assurance of your salvation or eternal security. Now, let me ask you this question. Ladies, how many of you, when you had little children, all right, most of you, some of you, took them to the pediatrician to get their vaccinations and to do their, you know, their monthly or yearly or whatever checkups for school, or to get their physicals, and the doctor, you took them to the doctor and he looked at their eyes and he looked at their ears and he, you know, and checked them all over. And then the doctor turned to you and says, your son is at the 90% level of growth. And as a mom, you say, yes, I've done it. 90%. All right. Next time we'll go for 100, but 90%. And you walked out thinking, wow, I'm a great mom. My child's at the 90% level. Everything is great. There's nothing to worry about. But how many of you, if you took your child to the doctor and the doctor checked his eyes and checked his ears and had him say, and did all those things that he needed to do, and then he took his glasses off and with a rather concerned look, he looked at you and said, your child has only attained 15% of the growth level of where he should be. Now, how many of you mothers are going to go home and say, yeah, that's great. He made it to 15%. Most of you are going to say, Doc, what's wrong? Why isn't he growing? What should I be doing? Something's not happening. And if the doctor asked you, what are you feeding him? And you said, well, he's 7 years old. I feed him a bottle. 5 times a day, I feed him a bottle. Would you not say there is a problem here someplace? That's what the writer to Hebrews is saying. Let us leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on again to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance and acts that come from, not laying again a foundation. Let me get it here. Oops. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So, we need to look at it now and say, what are the elementary teachings we need to move on from? To be sure that we're going to grow, what are some of the basic elementary teachings that we need to look at in order to be able to move on? So, all right, let me go through my notes because I got between, okay? Let's be carried on. The elemental foundational teachings, and then we'll put the last one up there, Tyler, and then we're going to move on. Notice what it says also, God permitting, in verse 3, we will do so. What's that got to do? God permitting? All right, let me try to explain it this way. All right. The NIV translates the beginning, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Literally, however, the Greek says, and if you have the New American Standard Bible on your phone, that's a more, if you ever really want to get to the more literal translation rather than liberal translation, I would say go to the New American Standard Bible. They translate things a little bit more literally. The problem is that sometimes it's harder to read. But literally, the translation reads, therefore leaving the elementary teachings of Christ, let us, and actually in the Greek it says, let us be carried along by unto maturity. I should say, actually, let us be carried along unto maturity. Now, if you understand anything that you have to do with English, and believe me, how many of you like English? How many of you like English grammar? How many of you said that was my favorite subject in school? I never knew English grammar until I took Greek, to be honest with you, and had to learn it. So I was 20-some years old and in my master's study before I began to learn it. But here's the point, right? There's actually two points I want to make, and when you get to your life studies, you'll study this more when you get to your life groups, all right? Two points I want to make. Number one is, if you read it in the NIV, it says, let us, all right, leave and let us go on. Two let us passages, right? A let us patch here. But actually, that's not the way it's translated, because it makes you think you have to do two things. Let's leave and let's go on. In the actual translations, leaving the elementary translation, okay? Leaving the elementary things behind, the actual exhortation is, let us be carried along unto maturity. And it's in what's known as a passive tense, which means it's not something that we do, it's something we allow God to do in us. And so there's a sense in which the warning that is given here is not a warning. Okay, buckle up, you know, grab yourself by the bootstraps. You got to pull yourself up and leave the elementary, and you got to really push on towards maturity. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting what's behind, I press on towards what's ahead. But here, the writer says, let's be carried along. And the understanding is, let's let God carry us along unto maturity. And that's why when you get to verse 3, it says, if God permits, we will do so. Because God's the one who's bringing us to the point of maturity. God is the one who is doing his work in us to complete us and to bring us to the end, to bring us to maturity. So what are the things we must do? Now, okay, so that's where I had my notes there. I'm kind of going off what I preached, what I wrote, and what I put then as an outline. So what are the foundational elements? Let's begin with these two things. And I'm looking, there's six of them, and I'm looking, I put them in doublets, and so we're looking at them two at a time because actually they can be connected together. Let's begin with this. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from the acts that lead to death and of faith in God. That's the first one. Repentance and faith. Notice what it says. From the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. And so we see that in salvation, the very first step is that of repentance. And what does the writer of Hebrews say you must repent of? Folks, what's it say? Repent from the acts that lead to death. Literally, it is from the works of death, or from dead works. From thinking the fact that somehow you're going to do enough good works that are going to get you into heaven. And the writer of Hebrews says we must repent from the dead works, because the Bible teaches us it's not by the works of righteousness that we do that we're able to enter into heaven. It's only by the works of righteousness that Christ has done. Amen? So we must come to the point of repentance where we learn that I can't work my way into heaven by being good enough. So if you're here this morning and you think that somehow when you stand before God, God's going to take your good deeds and put them on the scale this way and your bad deeds and put them on the scale that way and then kind of see where it teeters out, I can tell you, biblically speaking, you won't make it. The bad deeds are worse than the good deeds. For we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So we must understand that repentance is changing our thinking to the fact that somehow I will make it, to recognizing you'll never make it on your own. It's only by faith. But now as we move on to the idea of faith, from repentance that lead to dead works, then also we move on to faith in God. From repentance, from acts that lead to death, literally again, the Greek says, repentance from dead works to faith in God. And faith in God. And so we recognize that once again, once we repent of our dead works, we must then turn to believing in Christ, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, understanding that Christ on the cross paid the penalty for my sins, and I need to receive the gift of salvation that He gives unto me because Christ has already done it for me. And that is by faith. Receiving salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. So if you look at your life and there's never been a point where you came to confess Christ is your Savior, then I can't give you any assurance of salvation this morning. For we recognize that it is simply by faith that we receive the salvation that we have. So we have to go from repentance unto faith. But we also recognize Hebrews talks about dead works, but James talks about what? Dead faith. For you tell me that you have faith, show me your faith by your, what? Works. For faith without works is, help me out, dead. And so as we look at this passage, it's one thing to be able to say, hey, I came to know Jesus. I accepted Jesus into my heart. I asked Him to come into my heart. Therefore, I am saved. But not have any works after that, because James is going to say, wait a minute, you say you have faith, you better show it by your works. And Hebrews is saying, you think that somehow you're going to get to heaven by doing a lot of good works, let me see your faith. And so again, we come back to what I've taught a couple weeks ago, and I continue to teach through the pulpit ministry here. For true salvation, there is always a point in which you come to know Christ as your Savior, and then a process by which you mature in your faith in Christ. If you claim to have a point, but no process, there is no salvation. If you claim to have a process, but no point, I cannot give you the assurance of salvation, because Jesus Himself says you must be what? Born again. There must come a time in which your life was changed. When you went from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. When you professed faith in Christ that transferred you from a son of this world to a child of God. Where you came to know Jesus as your Savior. And so, works without faith is dead works. Faith without works is dead faith. And so we see that the Scripture teaches that you need to have both. And so the writer of Hebrews is concerned for people who claim to have faith, but they're not moving on in their faith. And he's saying, wait a minute, this isn't the way it works. For if you've come to know Christ, let's leave behind the elementary teachings of Christ and let's move on, right, in the area of repentance and faith. Now, let's move on to the second one. All right? Let's move on to the second foundational element. All right? And I put in my notes, washings and the laying on of hands. The NIV reads it. All right? Instruction about baptism and the laying on of hands. The word there is the Greek word baptismos. But the problem is, it's in the plural. How many times do you need to be baptized? Help me out, folks. Hold up the universal symbol. One time. And that's why many scholars believe that the word here, baptismo, is, since it's in the plural, he's not talking, because you notice the NIV translates it, and baptisms. And so most scholars believe that the word is used not to speak of baptism, but to speak of the Jewish purification washings for purifications. Now, okay. What do we need to move on to? For the Jewish mindset, you were purified by ceremonial washing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Actually, I'm not going to turn it. I don't have time. Just write in your note, Mark chapter 7. And at verse 3, I believe it is. The Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders come up to Jesus' disciples and they say, hey, why don't your disciples come up to Jesus and say, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Now, moms, how many of you would say it's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat? Okay. Guys, how many of you would say, it doesn't really, nah. It's just a little dirt, it won't hurt. They're not talking about hygiene, and they're not talking about cleanliness. They're talking about the religious purification rites that you would go through to wash your hands before you eat. It would be similar to some of us saying, why didn't you pray before your meal? Because we always, what? Pray before we eat. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying before we eat. I think we should give God thanks for everything. But there's a sense in which praying for your meal can become a ritual that you simply go through. All right? And we don't want it to become that, but that's what was happening for the Jews. And so they wanted to go back to their ceremonial purifications of washings. And therefore, I need to say also that baptism for us is a symbol of our moving on. Not that we are purified through baptism, but that we have been purified by Christ. And now associate with Christ in baptism. Why? Because of the death and the resurrection unto life. And so baptism is a means whereby we move on. So I have to challenge you. If you're here this morning and you've never been baptized, you're not moving on. You have not identified yourself with Christ through baptism. Not as a religious ritual, as if it's somehow has something to do with your salvation. It doesn't, but it is a symbol, a sign, a recognition to others that you have been saved. I've spoken on that enough in the past that I don't want to continue to do that, but let's go on to the laying on of hands. Let me ask you this question. Right? I'm off my notes because I'm walking to the side. How many of you have ever been to a service where you've seen laying on of hands? Oh, praise God. All right? I'm grateful for that. Let me back this one, and this one I'm going to close my eyes for because I don't want to see it. How many of you have ever been to a service here where you've seen laying on of hands? I studied this passage this past week, and I realized, duh. Okay? Next week, we will practice what the Bible says to do with the laying on of hands. As last week, we elected elders and servants. Next week, we will lay hands on them. Why? Because laying hand of hands has, in the New Testament, four meanings. Oops, yeah, four meanings, not five. Four meanings. All right, let me quickly run through them. They'll come up in the bulletin on the PowerPoint if you want to look at that. First of all, Jesus laid hands upon the children. Remember, let the little children come unto me. And when the children came unto them, he laid his hands on them. For what reason? So when they die, they get to go to heaven? No, I don't think so. He laid his hands on them to bless them. And so there is a sense in which we can lay hands on one another as a means of blessing. Now, there is a sense in which, if you remember back to the last Sunday of December when we did, remember we changed the chairs around? You know, see, certainly it wasn't such a traumatic occasion that you still remember it, right? Okay. All right, we did the prayer thing, and at the end of it, what did I have you do? Lay your hands on the person next to you and pray a blessing for that person. So we have laid hands on and prayed a blessing. Some pastors believe that every time at the end, you know, you give a benediction, you give a blessing. And most pastors will say, do you raise your hand or not? Because you have to raise your hand. And I'm like, okay, what's the raising hand, not raising the hand thing? And basically, because the raising hand is the symbol of the laying on of hands to the congregation, that you would be blessed as you depart. Second one is to empower healing. Jesus would often go into the sick and lay his hands upon them, that they would be healed. So there is a sense in which as elders and as a pastor, there are times in which we can lay hands upon another person and pray for their healing in the laying on of hands. A third one is that oftentimes, or actually I should say in Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 19, they laid hands upon them that they might receive the Spirit of God. If you've been in any Pentecostal realms, you'll see the laying on of hands and the casting out of demons, all the laying on of hands that the Holy Spirit might come upon them in the fullness of God. So there is a sense in which the laying on of hands can be done that they might receive the fullness of the Spirit of God. And then the last one is one which is frequently used here, was used of me when I was ordained into the ministry, will be used of the elders next week, and prayerfully, in a couple of months, we'll be able to do that with an associate youth pastor as we lay hands upon him and commission him into the ministry. But as he's used to commission one into the ministry. In Acts chapter 6, they selected deacons so the elders didn't get caught up with it and could devote their times to word of God and to prayer. And they laid hands upon the deacons. And then in Acts 13, they selected Paul and Barnabas, laid hands upon them to be the first missionary. They commissioned them as missionaries. And so we see it to be a commissioning. Now, let's move on. The resurrection of the dead and of judgment. Finally, let's look at the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The Bible is clear, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, there is coming a time of resurrection when Jesus will come back and all those who have gone before us will be there at the resurrection of Christ with the return of Christ, and the body will be resurrected. There will be a resurrection of the body to be united with the Spirit. Those who have come back with Christ to spend an eternity with Him in a new heaven and a new earth. All of those that you're looking forward to that can say amen. Amen. There is coming a day when Jesus will come back and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and there will be a resurrection of the dead. That is the resurrection of the believer. And we will be united with Him. That's the good news. But with every good news, there also comes bad news. For those who have never received the forgiveness of God that God offers through Jesus Christ, they never have believed and allowed their faith to be taken into action and caused them to receive the gift that Jesus Christ has for them in salvation. For the Bible is clear that for them there is the fearful dread of eternal judgment and punishment in hell. I don't preach on it often, but when it's in the text, I have to preach it. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That teaching has fallen on some hard ground here lately in this inclusive and tolerant times. How can a just and loving God condemn anyone to an eternal punishment in hell just because they never received Jesus as their Savior? God either can't be loving or He can't be just. For if He is loving, He would never let someone go to hell. And if He were just, He would never punish somebody to hell. And so there is a sense today in which this teaching has fallen on hard ground, on tough times. He can't be just because he wouldn't condemn them just because he didn't receive Jesus as your Savior. That isn't fair. But throughout the Bible, it teaches the truth that God is both loving and just. God is loving in that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and mine. God has so loved the world that He sent, He gave His one and only Son, His one and only Son, to demonstrate His love that all who would believe in Him would never come under punishment, but have eternal life. God is loving. And He loves you. And He wants you to know the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And that's why Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. But God is also just and will judge us for our sins. It was God's justice that allowed Jesus to pay the price for our sins as God placed the sins of the world on Jesus when He went to the cross. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for your sins and for mine so that we can be forgiven by God and God can be both just and the justifier of those who would believe in Him and come to know Him by faith. That is why God is both loving and just. The thing that wasn't fair was for Jesus to have to die for you and for me. That really wasn't fair. But Jesus willingly did it when He went to the cross. Now, folks, I still have two more paragraphs to go, or two more lines to go, but I'm not going to go into it. I can tell you later on what my notes were if you really want to know, because there are a lot of people. There's universalists out there that say, well, everybody's saved. There's the Catholic Church out there that teaches, well, if you go to purgatory and people pray for you and pay indulgences, then we'll get you out of purgatory and you get to go to heaven. And there's as well Rob Bell out there who says, well, the love of God, eventually everybody will grant to love the, know the love of God and everybody will make it to heaven. But that's not the teachings of Scripture. Matthew 25 teaches there will come a judgment. God will separate those on His right and those on His left. And those on His right will go into eternal heavens, into eternal salvation. Those on His left will go to eternal punishment. I cannot avoid teaching what the Scripture teaches. And the question I ask is, where are you at? Are you one that knows for certain you're going to go to heaven because there's a point in your life where you receive Jesus as your Savior and you're walking with Him? Or are you one of those who won't make it? And I must tell you that the suffering in hell will never end. Plead with you, if you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Come to know Him. Receive the gift that He offers unto you. Admit that you've sinned. Confess that sin to self. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Commit yourself to following Him this morning. Now, do you see why we're moving into the Lord's table? Do you see why I told you it fit at the end? As we transition to the Lord's Supper this morning, we need to do so in several ways. First, if you've heard the gospel message this morning and you've never received Christ, then either take the time now to say, yes, Jesus, I want to know You as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Come and be my Savior. And receive Christ this morning. Simply say, Jesus, I receive you this morning. I want you to be my Savior. Or don't partake. For the Scripture admonishes to partake in an unworthy manner is liable unto death. That's simply in the Scriptures. Secondly, if you're here today and you know Jesus, but you're not walking with Him, the message this morning is that you have to move on. You have to get back with Jesus. Don't fall away. Don't keep going the way that your life is going, because it's not going in the right direction and you will end up in the wrong place. Use this as an opportunity to come back to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is waiting for you to come home. And lastly, if you're here today and you know that you know, and just take this as a time to catch up with Jesus. Restore your heart unto Him. Thank Him for the grace of salvation that purchased your redemption and what Jesus Christ did for you. Then thank Him for the grace of salvation that leads to forgiveness, and as well the same grace that keeps you moving on. Renew your commitment to Him. Wherever you've been, it's time to remember Jesus. It's time to come to the cross and to the altar and to remember what Jesus Christ did for you.